Let's stand at this time as we reverence the reading of God's Word together. We're going to be looking in Luke chapter 7 in a message I call Two Sinners and One Savior. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. May God bless the reading of his word today is my prayer. You may be seated. Our message this morning is built around a familiar passage of Scripture where an unnamed woman washed Jesus' feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair, and anointed them with ointment from an alabaster box. Much later in the gospel accounts, Mary of Bethany would bring an alabaster box of spikenard, very costly. She would break it and pour this out on Jesus' head. And as it would run down to his feet, it gives you some idea of the magnitude of the quantity that she poured out upon him. It would run down to his feet. She also would wipe his feet with her hair. But this is a much later account. The timing doesn't match. It was in the home of Simon the leper. It was apparently prompted by both the resurrection of Lazarus and by the impending passion of Jesus. Remember that Jesus would say that Mary had done this to anoint him beforehand for his burial. And so before the week was out, of course, Jesus would be crucified and buried. This entire account was different. It was initiated by a Pharisee named Simon, same name, but Simon is a very common name. It appeared that he had invited Jesus to a kind of open-air feast that the Pharisee was presenting, so that Jesus came in then as an invited guest and sat down to eat. Don't think of Jesus as sitting down at a table. They actually would recline around a table on pillows and prop themselves up, and that's why they would say that the woman would come up behind him, because his feet would be usually curled up behind him as they would sit down and kind of curl. It's kind of complicated to describe, but it's not really complicated if you saw it happen. And this was not uncommon in a feast like this, especially in small villages, that people would hear about it. Word would get around. The common people would show up, though they weren't invited to be guests at the table. They would kind of hang around because a lot of times these were important people and conversation would go on and they would like to watch and see what was happening. And no doubt this woman was one of those. As a sinner, she was not invited. Most commentaries will describe her as a prostitute. She probably was. No one refused her admittance when she came in, though she was who she was, and what she did was well known to those inside the room. She began then to wash Jesus' feet with her tears. Some people shed a lot of tears, and others don't, even when they cry. I don't shed a lot of tears. I've often envied some of the people that I know. I've got good friends who sweat a lot. I've got preachers' friends who sweat a lot. I've seen them sweat, and man, they'll sweat plumb through their suit. I've often wished I could just preach and sweat through a suit like they did. Some people cry a lot. Some people sweat a lot. This woman apparently cried a lot and shed a lot of tears. And interestingly enough, everybody that I know that is in the shedding a lot of tears department, they cry when they're happy and they cry when they're sad. It could be either way. It goes either way. That just got a fountain here. And man, it can be happy tears or sad tears, either way. But this woman was obviously in the produce a lot of tears crowd without any then other water provided other than what her tears and her kisses could have provided. She washed Jesus' feet with no towel provided, but her hair, she dried them off. And with her hands then, she would have spread the fragrant oil, most likely spikenard. It was what was usually used. Very strong aroma. And at this point in the narrative, good old Simon the Pharisee began to do what Pharisees are well known for doing, criticizing Jesus and just about anybody else who was doing anything related to him. In verse 39, now the Pharisee who had invited him saw this. He spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Now, to Simon's credit, he did not say this out loud. He could have. He could have whispered it even to some of his buddies, no doubt the other Pharisees who were there, who might have been thinking the exact same thing. But he didn't do that. This is something that he was saying to himself. That is, he thought it. But you know, Jesus heard everything he didn't say. Let me be quick to point out that Jesus had this ability, but we don't. Most married men have heard your wife say from some time or another time, well, I know what you're thinking. Most married men have probably thought something from time to time, and you thought you told your wife, and you didn't. In our defense, you tell us all the time you know what we're thinking. So after a while, it does kind of get blurry a little bit. It's not altogether our fault. The fact is, we don't know what each other are thinking. And that's probably not a bad thing. But Jesus does. Jesus knows what we say. In fact, the Bible says we're going to give an account for every word. But he also knows what we think, but we don't say. Simon thought this. He didn't say it out loud, but Jesus heard it out loud. And he responded. So he called Simon out. He said, Simon, I have something to tell you. And then Simon said, well, Lord, just... He didn't say, Lord. He said, well, you go right on. You go right ahead. And he tells him the story of two debtors. One of these debtors owed his creditor 500 denarii. Now, this would amount to about 2 years' wages in Bible times. A denarii, some of your translations might call this a penny. And then we get this, we get in our mind, then we're talking about a very small thing. This is a denarii. That was a common day's wages for a working man. Man worked all day, worked hard all day. He made one denarii. So 200 denarii would amount, or 500 denarii rather, would amount to about 2 years' wages for a working man. For round figures this morning and our purpose in modern times, let's call this $100,000. It's 2 years' wages for a working man. You say, some of you say, well, I don't make that much. Others say, well, I make a lot more than that. Let's just round it off. Good round figure. 2 years' wages, $100,000. The other debtor owed 50 denarii. That would amount to about 2 months' salary for a working man. Let's call this, in order to stay in proportion, about $10,000. Still a significant amount of money. $100,000, one of them owed $10,000. Then came the intriguing part of the story. Neither of the debtors had the money to pay back their creditors. In fact, Jesus said they had nothing. They had nothing. That means that not only could they not make pay the debt back, they couldn't make a payment, they couldn't even pay the interest. They had nothing to pay. The note was due. Now, to understand the seriousness, in Bible times, you have to remember, if you owed a debt and you couldn't pay it, they repossessed you. And you became an indentured servant, we would call it, where you worked until that debt was paid off, or the year of Jubilee came, or some of the other provisions that were made under the law for this to happen, but they could take you and whatever you had. Even your family could be forced into servitude if you held a debt that you couldn't pay. So along with the shame and disgrace then of having borrowed money they couldn't pay back, came the added humiliation of having to serve in an indentured way until it was paid. But astonishingly, in Jesus' story, the creditor freely and without explanation forgave both debtors their debt freely. By the way, the word in Greek in that passage, freely, is the word charis, grace. Grace. He graciously, freely forgave them their debt. This is an astonishing thing. It's such an astonishing thing that Simon would have a difficult time even wrapping around his head around it, even perceiving of it or conceiving of it, so that when Jesus asked him, now, which of those two debtors do you think would love their creditor the most for having graciously forgiven them this debt? And, you know, Simon said, well, I suppose, you see, he's having trouble even conceiving of such a thing because both of them owed a significant amount of money. Neither of them were able to pay. Both of them were in the same spot. Both of them were freely forgiven. Which of them would love their forgiver, their creditor, the most? So I suppose the one who was forgiven the most, Simon said. The reason why Simon was having trouble with this is this just doesn't happen. Imagine your finance company sending you the title to your automobile. Just imagine that, saying they've decided to forgive you your debt. Don't have to pay. Imagine your mortgage company saying that you don't have to pay your house payments anymore. Your house is now free and clear. Imagine the IRS. No, forget it. That's just too much imagination. We can only press our imagination so far, you know. The reality of this is easily expressed because, you see, whatever debt a creditor forgives for a debtor, the creditor assumes in full. Debt, you see, doesn't just vanish. Real money has been loaned and spent for something. And though the debtor walks away owing nothing, the creditor has to bear 100% of the loss. That's why bankruptcy and default on credit card debt and why student loan forgiveness and all these other things became such a volatile issue and is such a volatile issue. That's why interest is so high on unsecured debt, because in a way, those who pay their debts end up bearing the cost of all those who don't. We could go on and on down this rabbit hole, but this is enough. Whatever debt is forgiven by a creditor, the creditor has to bear the debt fully. Now, the application that Jesus makes of his story is crushingly simple for Simon. You see, when Jesus was invited to this feast of the Pharisees, this, of course, captured attention in the community. Everybody would have known it. Word of this would have spread like wildfire. This is, word would have got around faster than the news of a fight happening at recess on the playground. I mean, everybody would hear about it. Everybody's going to show up, and Jesus is going to Simon the Pharisee's house. Yeah, they've invited him to a feast. So this woman who showed up as a spectator was not the only one. I mean, everybody in the community that heard about it would have been kind of watching. You wanted a bird's eye view, standing back in the shadows. They didn't care about what was going to eat, man. Just bring the popcorn. I want to watch this. This is something. They wouldn't have brought the popcorn. But, you know, it's just an expression we use. I want to see this. Jesus sitting down to eat with it. Well, they saw something. They saw Jesus walk in and sit down at the table. Nobody greeted him. Nobody welcomed him. Nobody embraced him, gave him a hug. Nobody kissed him on the cheek. No servant came and washed his feet. He wasn't introduced to the crowd and sat at a table. Jesus walked in and sat down. You know what they did? They snubbed him. They humiliated him. They had invited him there. And you just have to kind of conclude that they had done it just to do what they did. They wanted to embarrass him. They wanted to humiliate him in front of everybody. They wanted to put him down, and they did. They disrespected him greatly. And in a culture so given to hospitality, this was a disgraceful thing that they had done. Everyone would have seen that Jesus went to the table without being shown any respect or even common courtesy. The woman certainly saw it. And she responded. You see, at least part of what broke her heart was to see the way Jesus had been treated. She couldn't do much, but she could do what she did. You see, in some circles, what Simon had refused to do for Jesus would have been scandalous in itself. To invite someone over and then treat them like this, Simon's name would have been mud, had it been anybody but Jesus. But you see, the Pharisees hated Jesus. They had already decided that Jesus was a blasphemer. And remember, blasphemy was a capital offense in Bible times, which meant you could be killed for it. And ultimately, he would be put on trial for it, and he would be crucified. They'd already decided he was a blasphemer. Now, the miracles that he was doing did give him a problem, but they took care of that by attributing them to Beelzebub. He cast out demons by the power of Beelzebub. He's doing miracles by the power of the devil. And so, since Jesus was a blasphemer, and since he was, in their mind, in league with the devil, then they were perfectly justified in bringing him and setting him up for such a scandalous display. But then comes the woman. She sees the way they're treating him, and she says, no, nobody else is going to wash his feet. I will. She didn't have any water or towel. Nobody gave her any water. That's all right. She had her own fountain right here. And she went right up to him and began to cry over his feet and kiss his feet. And you can see her there rubbing those tears and cleaning his feet. Kissing his feet. She went further. She took her hair down. Again, this is a cultural thing that we'd miss because we don't understand that The Jewish women kept their hair covered. And if you see any of the accurate depictions of Jewish women in Bible times, you know they did not wear a veil. However, they did wear a head covering. You'll see that referenced in the book of 1 Corinthians if you read it, about the woman wearing her head covered. And their hair was always carefully covered. They only took their hair down in private. Their hair was a woman's glory. It was considered the most beautiful part of a woman. It was to be displayed only for her husband if she was married. And so for a woman to take her hair down in public was scandalous. In fact, if a married woman did that, it was grounds for divorce. What she did in taking her hair down then was scandalous. What she did in touching Jesus' feet was scandalous. And the Pharisees were quick to pick up on all of that. But she didn't stop. She kept on, and she was kept on, and even embracing his feet, and then anointing him where they did not anoint Jesus with oil. And the anointing with oil in that time, especially the fragrant oil before an important dinner occasion, that served a very practical function. Remember, no deodorant existed back then. A bath was hard to come by. And so these powerful fragrant oils were very often used for a very, very understandable reason. But nobody did that for Jesus, but this woman did. So you see, the condition of Simon's heart toward Jesus was painfully obvious, and Jesus pointed that out to him. You didn't do this for me. You didn't welcome me. You didn't give me an embrace. You didn't kiss me on the cheek. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't anoint me with fragrant oil. You did that for everybody else, but not me. And so his heart for Jesus was painfully obvious. That's one of the sinners. Remember, our story title today is Two Sinners. And one of the sinners on the scene that day is Simon the Pharisee. Now, everybody around that table would have considered, probably except Jesus, would have considered him to be a highly religious man. He was a Pharisee, which meant he was a scholar of the law of Moses. He was a meticulous practitioner of that law and the Jewish tradition that went with it. But in his story, Jesus referred, you see, to a person who owed an incredible debt. $100,000. Worth of debt that he could not pay. He had nothing to pay that debt with. A huge debt. And I'm convinced that the one who owed the huge debt would have corresponded to Simon the Pharisee. Because you see, while he had spent his entire life avoiding all the things that the law said not to do and doing all the things the law said to do, he had one gaping, glaring, great sin, one damning sin. He had not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, he called him a blasphemer. And accused him of doing the works that he was doing out of the power of the devil. How do we know that Simon then was the one with the greatest sin debt of the two sinners? Listen to the testimony of a former Pharisee recorded for us in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. See, God was in Jesus reconciling the world unto himself, but the Pharisees hated him. They ultimately would conspire with the Sadducees and Herodians to crucify him and laugh at him while he died. He was the greatest sinner in that room. It was Simon. But then there's the second sinner on the scene that day, the woman. And remember in the story of the two debtors, they both owed a very large amount of money. Jesus does not deny the sins of this woman. He says, in fact, her sins were many. Were many. But notice, her sins were already forgiven. Jesus said it first to Simon, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Now, this is in the perfect tense. It meant that it had already been accomplished, fully accomplished, at some point in the past. It was passive, meaning that she was a subject. She was the one who had been forgiven. She wasn't the forgiver. She was the one who had been forgiven. This is a perfect thing. It had already happened. This woman had already been saved. She was already forgiven. It might have just happened very recently. It could have happened that very week. Jesus had been teaching. She might have heard him teach. And if she did, she probably went away saying exactly what everybody else said. This man says what nobody else says. Nobody else speaks like this man speaks. She believed on Jesus. He would say it first to Simon. But he said it twice. So he said, turn to the woman. And he says, and her sins, which are many, are forgiven. And then he says to her, your sins are forgiven. Boy, that really got their tongues to wagging. Again, inside themselves, they weren't saying it out loud to their credit. But again, Jesus heard everything they didn't say. And so he would go on to say clearly to the woman, verse 50, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. See, this woman wasn't saved by loving Jesus. She wasn't saved by crying on his feet. She wasn't saved by washing his feet or drying them with her hair. She wasn't saved by any of those things. She was saved when she believed on Jesus Christ and received him as her Savior. And when that happened, then the debt of her sin was paid in full by Jesus Christ because of her faith. And I'm glad to be able to stand in this place this morning and say the same thing to you. Because if you have believed on that Savior, Jesus Christ, so that you have understood that, yes, you are a sinner, and you have believed on Jesus Christ, then he could say to you today, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. See, both sinners owed a debt, and the greatest sin debt of all is to reject Jesus Christ and his free offer of salvation. You can see old Simon going to the temple. But you know, the sin offerings and the trespass offerings were never real high on the Pharisees' list of priorities. You know why? Because they didn't sin. And if they did, they wouldn't admit it. I can see them maybe coming in with a little sparrow they can offer. Yeah, I might have done something, and I might have made some little trifling mistake somewhere. Oh, they didn't see their sin. No, The concept of the Messiah as the Lamb of God was lost on them. John the Baptist, the first prophet that Israel had for 400 years, appeared on the scene preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the Pharisees recognized that he was a prophet. Nobody could deny that. Nobody could go and hear John preach and not understand that he wasn't a prophet of God. They went, they heard, yes, finally, Israel has a prophet. What was he doing? He was baptizing. Okay, this is a prophet. He's obviously from God. Here's something else I need to do. Something else I can add to my resume. Another religious experience that I can add to my repertoire. All right, John, sure, baptize us too. Remember what John said to the Pharisees? Yeah, he said, you go bring forth fruits of repentance. I won't baptize you until you show me some sign of repentance. They wasn't repenting of their sins. They were just adding his baptism to one more list of things they could do, one more religious thing they could add to their list of accomplishments. Yeah, baptism of John. Check. They weren't repenting of their sins. Thus they became the greatest of all sinners. And we have the word of Paul the Apostle on that. The story of two sinners. It's a great story. But what do we have to learn from it? First of all, we do understand that we are sinners and have been saved by our great Savior. At least I hope we do. Because you see, nobody will ever be saved until they recognize their sin. One of the great problems in our culture today is that too many people are arguing with God about the nature of sin. You see, God is the one who gets to decide what's sin and what's not, and he didn't leave us to wonder about it. He's told us pretty plainly. We can read his book and understand what it is, and we just need to stop arguing with him. If God calls it a sin, we need to accept that. The whole idea of confessing our sin means that we agree with God. God says, this is a sin. I say, yep, it is. And once we do that, we've acknowledged our sinfulness, and we bring that sin to Jesus Christ, and we ask him to save us. We acknowledge, like these debtors, I have nothing to pay. Because let me tell you something, folk. When it comes to saving ourselves, we have nothing to pay. Nothing. 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 Did I say nothing? Nothing. Nothing to pay on this debt. Nothing. And did I drive home enough today that whatever debt a creditor forgives, he must bear himself? Thank God, Jesus paid our price for us. He paid it in full. He sure did. And that leaves us with the question that hangs over this passage, and the question that we take home with us today is, do we love him much? And do we show that love in great acts of gratitude and service? This woman did. She was way past caring about the scandal. She didn't care about all that. She got to wash Jesus' feet. That's all she cared about. The opportunity to show her love first to Christ and then to others who are in Christ. See, this is a season where we celebrate gratitude. And though it's not mentioned in the text, it's all over it. It is the love of Jesus Christ that inspires in us our acts of service, both to him and to others, in gratitude. It's born in us for what Jesus does for us when he saves us. Jesus, you see, would have just as freely saved Simon as he saved this woman. He would have. He never said to Simon, your sins are forgiven. You did notice that in the reading of the passage. He never said that. He said it twice, once to Simon and then to the woman, and then said to the woman, your faith has saved you. What an example was sitting right in front of this group of Pharisees, going through all their religious motions, dotting all their religious I's, crossing all their religious T's, confident that they had everything done, when in fact they owed the greatest debt of all. Because they'd rejected Jesus Christ. I hope nobody in this building today is numbered among the Christ rejecters. But you are if you have not received him. Receiving him comes, you see, when we recognize our sin. We recognize that there's nothing we can do. We don't have anything to pay. And we are 100% reliable on what only Jesus can do. And we ask him to save us. And he does. And we're forgiven. We're forgiven. Fully and freely for all eternity. Forgiven. If that's not your testimony right now, it can be before you leave this building. If you'll receive Christ as your Savior. If we have received that, then let's check our gratitude level today. Because all of us could learn a lot from a lady who had messed up life in about every way you could mess it up. But she had done the one thing. The one thing that was needed. She trusted Jesus. And she loved him. Let's stand together, please.